welcome back. We're going to go ahead and move into our next section. You got quiet on your own, so I had to start. I want to ask you, how many of you know what your name means? Your first name. And if you're willing to share.
My name's Dolores. It means sorrow.
Dolores means sorrow. Okay. Patricia means loyalty. Did you know, Melissa? Yours means honeybee. That's so cute. Well, does anybody else want to share what their name means? Yes, Miss Ray. Marsha means from Mars. That's great. I know what my name means, and it has a really good meaning, but I'm not going to tell you because I have two sisters I'm sharing a room with tonight, and they will do more than roll their eyes at me if I tell you what my name means. But it's my mother's fault. She gave me that name. So if you want to Google it later, or in Spanish, it's Bonita, so just think on these things. But I wanted to tell you about a little personal story about what names mean. I have two little boys, and when I was pregnant with my second, we did not find out what we were having with either of them, so we picked out a boy name and a girl name. And for several reasons, we had decided if it was going to be a boy, we were going to name him Jet. And we assumed that he was going to look exactly like my husband, because my husband has dark hair, dark eyes, tan skin, and really dominant features. And my first son looks just like that. So Jet Black kind of made sense. Like, oh, that'll be kind of cool. That's not his middle name, but it just was kind of a good flow to it. So then delivery day comes, the doctor holds him up. It's a boy, and he is so blonde. And we thought, well, there goes that. But we just had already loved the name so much, we decided to stick with it, and now we have Jet Blonde. But we're just starting a new thing. But it's interesting what names mean. And we see so many times in the Bible, like Carrie just shared with us about Samuel, that names have great meaning. And we teach those to our kids in Bible classes so that they can learn lessons about why parents chose to give those names to their kids. It's either an indication of something that maybe was happening with their family, or maybe it has to do with a family lineage and things like that. So let's talk about our girl Mary tonight. She's the mother of our Lord. Surely her name means something great and holy and righteous. But Mary, the name Mary, means bitterness and suffering. That's not very pretty. That's not what we want from that. But bitterness and suffering. So let's get to some historical context to figure out why she might have been named that. The Israelites haven't heard from God in hundreds of years. Yet they know a Messiah is coming. He is coming. So you've got to think, with the birth of each baby girl, I wonder if there was just a tinge of disappointment that spread through the Israelites. It's a baby girl. It's not him. He's not here yet. Every baby girl that's born takes them one step farther away from the promise and the prophecies being fulfilled. Every baby girl is not the answer. Every baby girl continues the silence from God. Bitterness and suffering. And there were a lot of girls named Mary at that time. It's a popular name. You think about all the Marys we know in the life of Jesus. We have Mary of Nazareth. But there's Mary of Bethany, Mary with Mary and Martha, Mary the wife of Clopas, and all of them are a little bit older than Jesus' time. Now, to put it in terms we can understand, you'd make quite a good living if you were selling monogrammed M sandals at this time. They'd be bought up by all of these Marys. But you've got to think about this. All of these girls being named for bitterness and suffering, it's like every time those parents picked that name, it's a plea to Jehovah. We are bitter and suffering. Please end it already. But the good news is, one day the world was about to change. And God chose one girl to be the one to be let in on the secret. One girl who was going to find out the bitterness and suffering is about to end. She's got to be somebody really special. So let's meet this Mary that God chose to reveal the news to. We're going to be camped in Luke 1. Let's go to Luke 1. In verse 26 is where we will start in Luke 1. Mary has two very important encounters that we're going to look at before we get to her song of praise, because it's important for us to realize what happened to get her to that point of being able to praise God in her song of praise that we'll look at in depth. So the first meeting she has is with Gabriel, and that happens in verse 26. Now, Gabriel appeared to Daniel and Zechariah previously, so he's kind of like our intermediate messenger from God at this time. And let's look at his words to Mary to see if we can figure out why her, why this girl. Here it is in verse 26 is where we'll begin. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Well, there it is. We kind of have our answer already. You are favored by the Lord, and he is with you. Now look at how Mary responds to that in verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now Gabriel kind of senses this. He notices that she's afraid, which would make sense. And so he responds to her fear in verse 30. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." He just laid out the big picture of Jesus' life for Mary there. This is what it's going to be. It's going to be so great and big and what everyone has been waiting for. And watch what she says. In verse 34, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" It's like one of those scenes in a movie when two actors are talking and one of them delivers really big news and keeps talking, but the first person only sees lips moving because all they heard was that first part. And Mary's going, "Wait a minute, I'm going to do this?" She missed that whole part about the throne of David and reigning forever. She's just thinking, "How can this be? I'm not the right person. I haven't even known a man." And so then Gabriel again continues to give her more information, which is a lot more than he sometimes does. Messengers of God sometimes just laid it there and walked away for them to figure it out. But Mary really needs a little bit more help working through and processing this. And so then in verse 35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." So this is almost Gabriel's chance at kind of proving to Mary, God can do this. Not only because everything is possible with God, but he just did this very thing with Elizabeth. So don't worry, it's not his first time. He's used to this and can perform any miracle. He created something in a womb that was barren. He can create something in a womb that is inexperienced and that is a virgin womb. This is not something that is impossible. And look at what Mary says in verse 38. Yet another indicator why she's favored by God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. At that point, Mary has no further questions for Gabriel. She doesn't ask, what is his life going to be like? What does this mean for me? What's the timing of all of this going to look like? Why me? Can I think about it? I'd like to sleep on it and get back to you in the morning. Can I go check with Joseph? She doesn't say any of that. Because none of those things matter first. Mary is reminding herself almost. I almost see this as her, like, it's like her coping statement. I am the servant of the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. I'm the servant of the Lord. So she will accept it because the top priority in her life is serving God. And what everybody else thinks and whatever she might think about it doesn't matter because God has asked her to do this. She doesn't need more information. She doesn't need more time. God says it, and so she does it. Now we really are seeing why Mary is favored by God. Her purity of heart and her narrow focus on God is certainly something that was pleasing to him. So she was able to just accept it and say, let it be to me according to your word. Those are big, that's a big statement. That's a big thing after what Gabriel has just laid at her feet. She accepted the word of God because God said it. She didn't need the full story. She had surrendered in total faith to the author of the story. Now, already there's a lesson for us. Be open to God's calling and the journey simply because he said so. First and foremost, you are a servant of the Lord. We as women are blessed to be able to fill so many roles. We can be sisters, daughters, friends, wives, mothers, grandmothers, teachers, elders' wives, deacons' wives, servants of the church, Bible class teachers. But first and foremost, are you a servant of the Lord, willing to do whatever the master commands because he's your master? Even at this point with Mary's response, we're not quite seeing celebration. This is submission. When she just says, let it be to me according to your word, there isn't an exclamation mark in my translation. She has just accepted this and submitted to what God has asked her to do. We'll get to some change in emotions from Mary later. But we've got to be willing to say the same thing that Mary did. Let it be to me according to your word. Even take comfort in knowing God's not going to ask you to do something as big as what he asked Mary to do. She took that big one off the table for us. So breathe a little sigh of relief. You're never going to have to do that. You might have to do the second greatest thing God ever asked a woman to do, but you're not going to have to do this one. And if she can do it as a servant of the Lord, then we can too. So let's look at her next big stop she makes. Mary visits Elizabeth. In verse 39, we find out that in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Now, let me just stop and tell you, first of all, a couple of things. Mary, at this time, being betrothed, probably puts her around the age between 13 and 16. So she is a fresh teenager who has just received gigantic life-altering news. And she wants to go and be with Elizabeth. So it says she made haste, she hurried. Now from Nazareth to Judah was about a 3 to 5 day trip. So quickly, maybe it was 2 to 3 days for Mary to ponder all of these things that have just been laid before her. This is really something big. But you've got to think, Elizabeth is the perfect person for her to go see. She's the perfect person. Not only is Mary probably excited, because yay for Elizabeth, she's pregnant, when we didn't think she could. But Elizabeth is the only other person walking the face of this earth who can even remotely understand what has happened to Mary. Because it's just happened to Elizabeth. You know, Elizabeth just got a great calling from the Lord to raise John and bring him into this world. And now Mary has the same kind of calling to do this for God. So what I want us to think about is what might have been going through Mary's mind on this trip to Judah. So there were some problems with this news that would have come for her. Of finding out that you are a virgin, soon to be bride, and you're going to bring Jesus, God's son, into this world. What were some of the problems, and I do want to hear from you on this, that you think Mary might have been pondering this could, what problems this could have created for her? People's opinions of this. What are their impressions going to be? What are they going to think about me? How this happened? What kind of person am I? Her reputation was at stake. What else did this news mean for her?
The law of which they lived, she was subject to drastic stuff.
Punishable by death. She could have been killed for this. Joseph could have not only left her, he could have had her killed for this. Other things that you think were going through her mind. Wow! Yes, talk about mommy guilt. Pressure of taking on this calling of being Jesus' mother, the mother of the Messiah. Sure. How am I going to break this news to him? And is he going to stick with me, or am I going to have to do this alone? I mean, Joseph even took some convincing. It wasn't until God intervened that Joseph finally was okay with this. Other things I thought of are this could be future thinking divisive for her with her other children. If she and Joseph were to have other kids, what's this going to mean for them that Jesus is their brother? And how is this going to all play out with my family? Are they going to accept it? Is anybody even going to believe me? Are my parents going to believe that this baby came to me from God and that I didn't do anything wrong? That's a lot for her to ponder on this trip to get to Elizabeth. So let's see what happens when she does finally get there. In verse 40, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And then in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I do want to stop right there and point something out to you. It does not say Elizabeth was filled with a joyful spirit or Elizabeth was filled with a happy spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That indicates to me God intended for these next words to come out of Elizabeth's mouth. These words needed to be said, and they were put there from the Holy Spirit for Mary to hear them. And this is what we're going to see, that God is for a third time reaffirming to Mary, this is what you've been called to do, and this is a good thing. Now, I like Elizabeth. She gives a good pep talk for Mary. She's a cheerleader, and I probably really like her because in verse 42 it says she exclaimed with a loud cry. Now, I can get behind that. A woman filled with the Holy Spirit and loudness. That's a girl I can relate to. But here's what she says. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So think about everything that Mary has gone through. Gabriel's visit, the delivery of God's shocking message, the Spirit overshadowing her, her trip to Judah, and then she gets to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is telling her, you are going to be so blessed for a lifetime and beyond. This is so good, Mary, because God is fulfilling promises, and you believed him, and that's why you are receiving this blessing. This is a blessing, even with all of these things that it would mean for her. This was a blessing from God. So after all of that, now we find Mary ready to sing the praises of God. So it wasn't the minute Gabriel said it did Mary just start singing this song of praise to God. It took a little bit of a journey to get to that point. And rightly so. We got to give her some slack on that end because she was handed a very large message to deal with. So let's read Mary's song of praise to God. And I want you to think about, as we're reading it, what is the overall tone that you get from this? What's the vibe of Mary's emotion? In verse 46 is where it begins. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What's the tone of that song? Praise and thanksgiving. She's thanking God, and we'll go into that a little bit deeper too. Anything else? Any other tone or emotion you get from this? Joy. There's hope in Mary's voice in this too. She isn't just feeling like, oh wow, please be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. She is saying great things about God and proclaiming great things about God. And we see again another indicator of why Mary was probably favored by God. Mary knows her stuff. She knows the history of what God has done for his people. God had those words preserved through her lineage so she would know them, so she would be able to believe that the promises would be fulfilled. So what I want us to do with our next couple of minutes, like 10 minutes, on your handout, in your handout, if you're working on it, let's list the names or attributes that Mary gives for God in this song of praise. What does she call him? Or what adjectives does she use to describe him in that song of praise that we just read? What do you see in there? She calls him Savior. Mighty. Holy. Merciful. And then strength or strong was the other one that I got from that. So she knows how to talk about God and how to praise God. She's comfortable doing that and giving him praise for being all of these things to her and to her people. So what we're going to do in these next like 8 minutes that I'm going to give you to actually work on this where you are in your seats without me talking to you, I have chunked those verses for you. 46 through 49, what I want you to do is look through for themes in these sections of verses. So 46 through 49, what's the overall theme of what she is praising God for? In 50 through 53, what's the theme? Are there any Old Testament examples that you can think of that demonstrate what she's referring to? And then in 54 through 55, what is Mary mainly focusing on praising God for? I'd like you to work on that for just a few minutes by yourself and then talk with the people sitting around you and see if you can kind of come to a consensus over some ideas, and we're going to share those out and try and dissect this text a little bit more. So themes of praise from Mary. I'm going to give you We'll start with 5 minutes and see how you're doing with that, to work on that in your seats. Sitting around you, either the people behind you or next to you, and just see what you came up with. That'd be interesting to share before we come up together and talk. Verse 46 through 49, what do you see as a theme of what she's praising God for in those verses? What he's done for her personally. That's what I came up with too. What he's done for her personally. Anything else? Any other themes that stuck out to you? Or a different way of saying it? Okay, that's true. That's where Mary is saying, you looked on the humble estate of your servant. I will be blessed among all generations, and you've done great things for me. She is giving God the glory for all of that and recognizing his role in her life. What about verse 50 through 53? What's she praising him for there? What he's done in the past. In the past, how he's shown what? What did he show them in the past? Mercy, strength, power. Talking about all the ways that he took down the thrones and filled the hungry. Were you going to say something, Petey? No. That's what I think of too. The power of God and how he displayed that. Can you think of any Old Testament examples that are really strong in God's power? Strength with his arm, leading them out of Egypt. Think about Jericho. I think about when scattered the proud. I think about Babel. Scatter them. You weren't supposed to do that. He brought down the mighty. Who were some of the mighty people in the Old Testament that God brought down? Goliath, Ahab, Haman, Jezebel. God brought them down. What about exalted those of humble estate? Who were some of the humble that God exalted? David. Hannah said the same thing. Those words come right from there too. Who else did he exalt? Joseph, Moses, Daniel. He exalted these humble people and did that with his power. He used his people for that. And she knows that. This is a little mini history lesson from Mary. I know these things, God, and I know that you did them. This is also bolstering her faith and her strength, saying those things to God. It's reminding her, that's right. And this is the God who's asked me to do something big. And he had that power for them. He has that power for me. I've got to trust in those promises. Those are the promises. And then in those last two verses, 54 through 55, she praises him for what? Keeping his promises. And what he did in the, that's where I had the past, keeping the promises from the past. He helped Israel. And now Mary represents Israel. Israel was kept alive so that Jesus could come from them. And Mary is the manifestation of all of that. He spoke his promises to Abraham and his offspring. And now it's happening. It's coming to fruition. And Mary has been given the VIP front row seat to that. What's wonderful is that we have something in common with Mary. You too can sing a song of praise to God. You can magnify God in your soul. So if you'll turn to the second page, here's where you're going to do a little bit of work and personal reflection. If you had the chance to write a song of praise to God, what would you talk about? Like Mary did. What has he done for you personally? What has his power done in the past that speaks to you? And how do you know that the promises will be fulfilled? Are there scriptures that remind you of that, or stories, or individuals that you have walked through this life with where you've seen God at work? I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to do this privately and in your own head, because I think it's really valuable for you to think about. If you were saying a song of praise to God, what would you say to Him? What has been meaningful in what God has done for you personally? And how have you seen Him actively living and moving and working among His people? What have you heard from God's people over the years of what He's done that has been so great? So again, I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to work on this yourself and just have some quiet reflective time of what your song of praise would be to God. You can work on, you can finish that up. That can be a tough exercise to do. And it might feel like, that's a big task. I can't ever say anything that pretty like Mary did. But breaking it down like that, I hope, makes it seem like a more feasible way to find a way to praise God and offer Him that praise as your sacrifice. So, if anyone is willing to share some of your thoughts about what God does for you, we would love to hear. Or what have you seen Him do in the past? And I know it's very personal for you. But thinking about the stories of the people you know, even people in this congregation that you have seen God at work in and answering their prayers, like we talked about with Hannah, and thinking about noticing God at work in your life and pinpointing where He has played a part in your story is a very important thing for us to do and reflect on. So even if you didn't get to finish that, I hope that you do work on that later and offer that to God as your sacrifice of praise. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And this child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the deaf will speak the praises of the Lamb? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb, and the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am? Of course, we know Mary didn't know that Jesus would do all of these things, and she didn't know how it would affect her. The problems on the horizon for her life that we listed earlier, God offering her a totally different version of motherhood than many of us would be willing to sign on for. The panic and the horror she must have felt when she lost God's son in the temple. The anxious wonder of how His ministry was going. When was it going to start? Was He going to help out at the wedding at Cana or not? How were people treating her boy when he was away from her? How were they receiving His message? How was He handling the pressure? How was He handling the crowds, the persecution? And standing at the foot of the cross, the heartbreak and the anguish she must have felt, watching her baby that she delivered, that she kissed and cuddled and nursed, that she comforted when he cried, that she played with, that she taught to speak, watching him take on the sins of the world, something too great for any man to bear, But Mary brought the sacrifice of praise even before she knew what kind of lifelong sacrifice God was asking her to give. She did it because she was fully committed to her position as a servant of the Lord above all else, and because she believed God's promises would be fulfilled, and she got to watch that take place. "Magnify the Lord," she said. Mary sure did magnify the Lord. She brought him into the world. And we can do the same. Praise him through our sacrifices to make him bigger to this world and bring him into this world. We have to surrender to whatever he's called us to do without having to know the full story, simply because you trust the author and you are a servant of the Lord. And blessed is she who believes the promises of God will be fulfilled. Terry?